couple weeks ago, talking about how we can communicate to people right doctrine. Okay, and so this is off the topic of evangelism and how we can communicate the gospel in right division to people. And so we dealt firstly with being able to identify where people are coming from, maybe what type of personality they are and that sort of thing. And we saw that all Christians aren't the same. You know, all people are not the same. We know this. And so we made some very vague generalizations and that sort of thing, which aren't set in stone. And you can find 50 different people who will give you 50 other categories of people and try to categorize people into places. And everyone's going to be different. Okay. But what you see as a whole, there are those who are involved in their religion, in their faith. I don't want to say religion, in what they believe. They're involved in it. They're zealous for it. Then there are those who just participate in it that may not be involved in it. And there's a large majority of people who do show up, you know, but faith is not like politics, you know, where you show up and you've won. But that's what people think Christianity is. You know, you show up and you're good. And so I go to church. When you ask people, well, are you saved? Yeah, I've gone to church for 10 years. Well, that's nice. You know, I go to the bank every other month. You know, I don't know what that makes me. But you see, so there's an issue there that people don't understand or not involved in the gospel. You need to be able to identify who they are. Because if you start talking to someone who's apathetic about sound doctrine, which means they don't care, I just don't care. I don't care what your position is on the unforgivable sin. I just don't care. Then if you talk to them about that, ask them about it, you're going to waste your time. And so you need to deal with that person and trying to get them to care, right? Just about anything. Just show me some emotion about something. Do you hate it? Do you love it? What, you know, what is it? Get involved. You're going to find the most fruit in people who are in a position in their lives that they're looking to bear some fruit one way or the other. They're looking to say, well, I want to get this resolved. You know, and they're trying to be invested in it. And those are the people that will need to hear what you know. We'll need to hear what you're able to provide them from the Bible rightly divided. Okay? And so we get to this point now where we're going to talk to someone about right doctrine. How do we do that? Okay, we know what the landscape looks like. We know what the horizon and what's out there. How do we talk to people about right doctrine? And the subtitle was How to Find the Door of Opportunity, which is kind of a catchy saying, right? The door of opportunity. And what we're going to find out is really the door of opportunity is the one you walk through, as the old saying cliche is, right? There's not going to be you going around looking for a door of opportunity, as people teach it. You know, I'm waiting for an opportunity to say something. Oh, there's one over there. You know, your life is an opportunity to talk to people. Okay, is an opportunity to communicate. Let me say it that way. Because knowing that not all the time people don't learn the gospel or get introduced to the Bible through one-on-one talking, which is always the best way to explain, but not always the way people get introduced. Okay. You're not going to go out today and just walk up to some random stranger and go, hello, what's your doctrine on water baptism? You know, that doesn't happen. If you do, it's very confusing to people. I mean, they're going to grocery store and you're asking them about some doctrine. I mean, that's not how it works. Right? So how do you talk to people about that? So I'm going to try to explain that today without sounding too much like the methods of Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if you know or not, but there are some groups and religious groups that they meet together and all they do is train each other how to communicate to people. And the Jehovah's Witnesses do that. They'll come together and they have lessons and seminars and essays all the time about how to communicate. Not about their doctrine, okay, but how to respond and debate with people. And so that's why you see them come to their doors with two people, you know, an elder and a younger, and they're there, and the younger is training from the elder, and they are trained in how to identify your personality and how to deal with responses and how to manipulate you through the things that they say in order to get you to where they want you. And you agree to their doctrine, and then you come out for a meeting and this sort of thing. So there's those techniques that I want to avoid. We're not about manipulating people. Okay? What we have here is the truth of the gospel that we've just been given the task to communicate. Okay? So how do you do that? How do you do that without sounding so cultish? You know, as people say. You know, they say, I don't want you preaching at me. I don't want you to push your religion down my throat. Which it always irks me a little bit when people say that, because I don't know how I can. You know, if I could put a pill in you that would save you from some disease you had, I would shove it down your throat. But I don't know how I can put this into your mind, you know, except through talking. You know, if words coming at you sounds like that you're drowning, because you don't have a response. Now, I don't know if that's my fault, you know, that if I communicate and you go, you know, I think that may be something you got to deal with because you're surrounded with a world of information and a world of words going back and forth. And for whatever reason, these words you don't like. You know, I don't know why you don't like those words. I was talking to people the other day and talking about Christmas songs. And we've talked about Christmas before and all that, but it's amazing how much reaction the world has to the name of Jesus being spoken on secular radio. And then around Christmas time, for whatever reason, the whole world has a change of heart. And they start playing these songs and talk about Jesus in Bethlehem and Jerusalem, and no one's arguing. There was Christianity over there, you know. We recognize them once a year. And they're okay with it. And so it's not a matter of people that they're incapable of hearing it. Okay, so we should have a mentality at the beginning here that what we have here is the truth. What we have here is something that people can digest. What we have is people can listen and hear to. So it's not something that we should be timid about. It's not something that we should be afraid to communicate about. Okay? And so at the very beginning, when we talk about right division, one of the topics that we use to explain how to rightly divide the Scripture is to ask the questions, who is speaking and to whom? So we come to our Bible and we read a verse. Before we apply that verse to our lives, we need to ask who is speaking in the verse and who are they speaking to. That's going to put it in its context, right? It's called comprehension. And you're going to be able to identify whether it's applicable to you or not. It's going to be a similar thing here that I'm going to use to talk about how to speak with people. You need to know who is speaking, first of all. If you're talking, you're communicating, you're going to be the one talking. So I'm going to spin that a little bit here and say you need to know yourself, you know, as the Greeks used to say. You need to know where you're at. Okay, you need to be apt to communicate and perform the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:19, Paul says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, He's made us ambassadors from God of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Okay, and so that is your role. You need to know that. Okay, you're not a priest. You're not some sort of you don't have superpowers that, you know, no one can run you over and berate you and that sort of thing. That will happen. That can happen. That may happen. You may get discouraged and these sort of things. You need to know who you are first. And what that means is that you need to be grounded in the truth yourself. If you're not grounded in the truth, then I don't know why you're trying to talk to other people and telling them what is true if you're not grounded in it. You know, you need to sit down, learn some stuff, you know, take your time, work out your questions. And when you're fully persuaded in the doctrine, that's when you're able to walk out into the battlefield and actually do some actual communication, okay, and with some fruit. Right? Otherwise, you're causing confusion. Okay, so it's okay to say, you know, I don't know. Someone asks you a question right now, you're kind of struggling with that yourself. Or maybe you're not confident on the answer. Well, no, I don't know. I'm studying that myself. That's a good question. That's actually a very good lead-in to say, you know, since I don't know and you don't know, let's study that out. Maybe you communicate something you do know to them, okay? And so we need to be apt communicators. You need to know yourself. Our goal, of course, is to open communication with people. It's to motivate people to study. We live in such a time now where not everyone is in their Bible, okay? And so one of our goals, unfortunately, is just to get people to read it. Hey, let's study this out. Because again, when you bring up an issue, a doctrinal issue about Old and New Testament, and we talked this morning, there are three things, not two. Some people just don't care, or they're not involved. They don't know what New Testament. What's New Testament? You know, they start putting Bible language to them, and they're ignorant of the issues. And so you have to do some basic training and then actually communicate the basic issues before you can go on to try to comprehend them. And so some of our goals should be just to open dialogue, right? Just to motivate people to study, to be exercised. Part of communicating with people what you believe is being able to, refine your beliefs. Okay, that's why we come and communicate. That's one of the purposes of an assembly of the body of Christ, is that you and I, at different levels of understanding, can refine what we're thinking from the Bible. It's not about all you people following me. It's not about me following you people. It's so that we can come together under the Word of God and refine what we're thinking. I say something wrong, and you say, well, sounds like this here is contrary to what you're saying. Good point. Let's work this out. Because we both want to be right according to the Bible, don't we? And so that's part of talking to people about right doctrine, is refining what you know. Okay, it's working towards that. Okay, so be careful of people who are lone rangers out there on their own, saying, I don't need anyone else. I don't need to communicate with folks about doctrine. We are the pillar and the ground of truth in the church, and that's why we come together to edify one another. Okay, and of course, our ultimate goal is to get people saved. Of course, we don't get people saved. You know that. God does that. But
we do communicate the gospel that saves them, right? And so hopefully it gets to that point. I ended the line right there, get saved, but of course that's not the end. The God's will in 1 Timothy 2:4 is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so when you get saved, that's not it. You know, when you understand the gospel, that's the beginning. It's kind of like commencement when you graduate from high school. You know, that's only the beginning. You know, and they're thinking that's the end. I've arrived. I'm graduated. And you're like, no, you don't know half of it. Life is just starting for you. And that's the same thing when you're a Christian. When you get saved, life has just started for you. You need to understand what has happened to you. You need to understand what Christ has done and given you. Okay, so 1 Timothy 2:4, you need to be growing in the truth, is what it says. You need to know who is speaking. Are you studied? Are you praying? Okay, I say praying there specifically because, again, one of the issues is, especially for those who start getting into the Bible and studying and that sort of thing, learning the truth of dispensational revelation, is that they start putting aside some of the practices that they did before, and rightfully so, they start to question, you know, well, if my understanding was wrong, then maybe these traditions are wrong, and maybe that's wrong, so maybe I should just stop praising God and praying to God, and all I'll do is just read this book here. It's a good place to start, but you need to continue in yourself praying. If you're not praying, how are you going to answer people with prayer? When they ask you, what do you think about prayer? Does God answer prayer? Does God give you things in prayer? And you don't pray yourself. Well, who are you in a position to answer that? With integrity. And I know you may have an answer, a doctrinal response. But who are you to tell someone else, if you don't pray, what prayer is about? You see, so it's important. Do you pray? Are you involved? Is your spiritual, your personal life growing to a point where you could say, you know what, this is working? And you communicate that. Because what we'll see here is that I'm not going to be teaching you techniques and methods and this sort of thing, tricks to show people, you know, how to get them into your church. That's not what I'm going to teach you. I'm going to tell you how you can be grounded in the truth so that your life becomes this giant communication of the gospel. Okay? That's what it is. You should have such an understanding of it, and you should be so much at a level of your understanding in Christ that you're living every day in that understanding. So when someone asks you about the weather, you go, yeah, you know, it's raining today, but you know, I read this really great thing in the Bible this morning, and God's not hating us because it's cloudy today. You know, that's just part of you. That's just what it is. You understand that. You know, and so that doctrine becomes a part of who you are. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says, a study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that he is not to be ashamed. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, the will of God for you is that you be thankful in all things. Right? In prayer without ceasing. And so these are things that are to you. They're not really telling you to go out and evangelize, right? They're to you. Because you need to get equipped. You need to be prepared before you're able to equip other people. You need to identify, and this is hard to do, you need to be able to identify your strongest and weakest doctrines. And you need to be able to identify what you understand fully. I am fully persuaded about this. I can't know anything more sure than that Christ did everything necessary for my soul's salvation. I know that. And I love the verses that talk about that. I know them, right? But, you know, I'm still a little iffy over here on this commission thing and the kingdom thing. And I'm still working that out. I'm still studying on that. That's fine. It's okay not to be fully persuaded about a doctrine. Okay? But ignorance is curable, right? They say you can study and fix ignorance. But don't deny it. Don't ignore it. That's just stupid. You know, I mean, now you're implanting ignorance and saying that's going to stay there. And so you need to admit when maybe you're weak at something. No one does this publicly. Okay, Romans 14, chapter 1, talks about the weaker brethren. And so Romans 14, 1, it says here, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Who's Paul writing to here? Romans. All of them. He says, him that is weak in the faith. And I have this picture in my mind that's totally wrong. That some people are identified as weak. They got like tags on their face or something. You know, I'm a weak in the faith. You know, no one identifies himself as weak. Everyone thinks, yeah, I've got enough. I'm stronger than the next guy. I'm not weak as that guy. You know? But he identifies in the passage who are weak. And it has to do with understanding some of these doctrines. These people are saved. Perhaps they understand the gospel. They're just not as fully persuaded about some of these other doctrines, you know, that the stronger ones are. Okay? When you understand the gospel of Christ, you'll see that eventually, as you exercise your understanding and study the Word of God, that gospel of Jesus Christ itself, not other laws and doctrines and commandments, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, will pervade your understanding about everything else. And we saw it this morning. We were talking about other doctrines, And the answer almost every time was the gospel of the grace of God. Well, I mean, it makes sense. It answers these things. You know, and that's not intuitive to a lot of people. Okay? That's not the first answer. The first response is always, well, the gospel is good to save you, but now you need some laws and commandments to help give you life. No, I think the gospel is good to save you and for the rest of your life. That's really all you need. Well, that's just a one-liner, right? That's just one thing I got to believe. But to work, to be able to have that gospel penetrate your understanding is something different, and that makes you strong. Okay. So Romans 14, verse 2, it says, "For one believes that he may eat all things; another, who is weak, eats herbs." So he's the weaker brother. Romans 14, 2. He's deciding what he's going to eat or not based on God's instructions of what's clean and not clean. And so, you know, God wants us to eat. He does not want us to eat pork because the Old Testament God gave to Israel, don't eat pork. So God has reasons for why he said that, you know, so we shouldn't eat pork today. And, you know, back in the Garden of Eden, when God originally intended things to happen, was he didn't want us to eat the animals anyway. So, you know, maybe we shouldn't eat animals at all. Because God said in Genesis 2 and 3, every seed and herb-bearing fruit, and the animals were man's friends, right? So maybe we should do that. And Paul calls these people weak. What's he saying? You need to go kill a cow and dig your teeth into it. You know, what is he saying then? It's not a matter of him promoting eating animals and this sort of thing, but it's that people's understanding from the Bible is at a point where they don't understand that God says all things are lawful for you. There's not a restriction on what you eat, you see. 1 Timothy 4 says if you can give thanks, eat it with thanksgiving, then it's good. Okay? You could eat pork today. You don't feel bad about the hamburger that you're eating apart from the, you know, saturated fat that comes along with it. You know, but you see how that works. There's a matter of understanding that makes you strong or weak. Okay? He says in the next few verses here, someone who understands in verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So you have someone who's weak, who esteems one day above another day. Can you find that in the Bible at all? Where God says, this one day is a special day, honor this day above all other days. I'm pretty sure God made that a commandment, one of the top 10, right? Honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. Huh? One day out of seven? That's esteeming one day over another. Doesn't Paul say in Colossians 2, let no man judge you in meat or drink or Sabbath days? What's he saying? So like if you do the Sabbath stuff on Monday, God's not going to hate you? Or, you know, the Christian Sabbath, of course, is Sunday, which the real Sabbath in the Bible is Saturday. Everyone knows that. At least Seventh-day Adventists do. Right. So, I mean, what's the issue with that? Do you think this day is more holy than yesterday or tomorrow? I mean, there's that mentality. Okay, that understanding. And that's just a weak understanding. Okay? A strong understanding is that, you know, every day is the same. And so going to church today isn't different than going to church tomorrow. And the reason why we meet today is because everyone's got work off today for some reason. You know, it's a pretty good day to meet. Tomorrow you go to work. Today you're not. So we'll meet today at 10 o'clock. That's how it works. That's a stronger understanding. Okay? And that only comes from, again, understanding Paul's gospel that's able to strengthen you, right? Which is the gospel of Christ. It doesn't come from an understanding of the law. The law, in fact, Paul says in Galatians 3, is weak and beggarly. So if you're learning and understanding the law, you're being placed under a weak doctrine today. Okay? You're being placed back under a system that's weak and it's not powerful to provide for you what you need. So this is not looking well for my shorter times period here. But to identify your strong and weak doctrines, okay? And that's what you need to do. You need to know where your strong points are. And the purpose of that is that when you're talking to people, you don't get into doubtful disputations. And the phraseology there implies that your disputation with someone is going to cause doubt, okay? If you're strong, everyone here says, that's me, right? All you strong people out there, don't enter a disputation with someone where doubt can occur. Well, I know something that can totally prove you wrong, you know? And so you start entering this disputation with someone, and now their whole world's thrown upside down, and they've got some reason maybe to doubt everything about their life. That's a problem. We need to help people grow, not cast them off the side of the boat and say, swim! You know, that's not our goal, okay? And so you need to know where you're at. You need to know, secondly, to whom you are speaking, to know where they're at, to know what they are, okay? and we should not assume. One of the biggest problems with people communicating in Western civilization about the gospel truths is, since our civilization is so ingrained with biblical language, and the very English language was helped formed by our King James Bible, that we assume that everyone has some understanding of the right God, right? I mean, we're a Christian civilization, or a Christian nation. Don't assume. You can't assume, right? Don't do that. Proverbs 21, verse 2, it says, "The ways of a man are right in his own eyes. Everyone thinks they're doing it right." Very few people will be able to admit and say, "I'm doing it wrong. Yep, every morning I wake up and do it wrong." You know, I mean, they don't admit that. Everyone thinks they're doing it right. They may say, "Well, I got something I need to fix, but I know how to fix it." Right? That's what everyone thinks. Proverbs 21, verse 2, the wisdom of God says that. So we shouldn't assume that someone else knows what's right. Right? Now, I'm not implying that you're right. Right? So you need to make sure you're right first. That was the first step. Second step is, once you got it right, you can't assume, "Oh, that guy knows everything else I've known." It's taking you a while to learn it. So how you do that is you listen and you ask. That's how you know someone else. You listen. Right? And that's what they teach in the marriage books, right? You listen. You can communicate better by hearing than telling someone. So you know some truth and they've made a statement. You're going, "Oh, that's wrong. Let me tell you what's right." Instead of doing that, why don't you just listen a little bit about where they're coming from? Explain to me why you think that. "Yeah, really? Well, help me understand what you mean. What do you mean by that?" It's a great question to ask. What do you mean by that? Well, what do you mean? Explain that more. Because that makes them tell you more. Okay? And it may be that you don't know everything that they're meaning to say. You know? And so to be able to define terms, be able to know their background a little bit, to know where they're coming from, helps you communicate better. Okay? Same thing with you. People ask that to you. You know, explain where you're coming from. So listen and ask people about what they mean about the doctrine, what they mean by what they say. Listen to them, and you'll be able to know how to deal with them. Okay? Based on your understanding of the Bible. And again, this implies that you've got tools and equipment here of the Bible doctrine that you're able to whip out this tool and that tool based on what you hear. If you're not at that point yet, then keep studying. Right? You're able to communicate to people. Maybe not all people, but there are people out there that are at you, like you, or below you in understanding, okay, that you're able to communicate some things to. There are things that you know now that you didn't know before. That's what I'm saying. And those things, you should be strong in some things, if not in all things. So when you're talking to somebody, you need to know yourself, you need to know who you're speaking to. Those are the two steps, the most important things. And when you're talking to somebody, hopefully the conversation is focused around, at one point, salvation. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about speaking about sports and the weather and that sort of thing. That's commonplace. People do that. Our role and our task here is to try to communicate sound doctrine. And that begins with the gospel. All right? The communication does not begin with another doctrine. We'll get to that here in a second. But the tendency is to gloss over this point. The tendency is to say, "Well, you know, they're saved enough. Let's talk about this thing, water baptism or commission or, you know, whatever it is." You know, so this testimony of salvation is sometimes glossed over because, you know, they're my friend. You know, they've been going to church for 20 years. I know, you know. Well, let's talk about it, okay? The gospel is the greatest message on earth. It is the glory of God. So just to repeat it every now and then doesn't hurt, you know. So that's where you should start communication. Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be picky on this. Be very picky on the testimony of salvation, which means that when you know yourself, you need to be picky on your own testimony of salvation. Okay, write it out, work it out, tell it to yourself, communicate it. That's why preaching is such a great learning tool for myself. You know, I feel like you guys are disadvantaged because I'm up here talking. And I learned so much about the doctrine and myself by words coming out of my mouth that's amazing. And so when you communicate the doctrine to yourself, that's called prayer, right? When you communicate your testimony, it's going to help people understand what the gospel is. Sometimes you ask someone, you know, how they're saved, and you've heard it so many times, but you just can't, the words don't come out. Well, that's because you don't do it enough, right? Tell it to somebody. Tell it to your wife. Tell it to your friends. Tell it to people you know that are saved. You know, isn't it great that God saved us this way? You know, yeah, it is. That's great. I love hearing that. If you practice, come telling me. Luke, practice talking the gospel back and forth. Different ways, how we can say it. It'll be great. But you need to know how to do that so that when you listen to other people, you don't get deceived into thinking, "Well, yeah, they're saved. That's good enough. That's close enough." You got the outer ring. Maybe not the target, but you got the outer ring. Be picky on this. You want people, I can't think of a greater testimony to my life than if I were to die. People said, "You know, that guy, all he talked about was the gospel, and that guy was just, It seemed like every time someone was questionable about salvation, he had to say something. Glory to God. You know, if anything else, that's what I want. That guy would think about the gospel. Because I don't know of any more important thing in life than the gospel. Tongues, fine. Yes, I understand. I don't want that in my tombstone. That guy was talking about tongues the day is long. But no, gospel, sure. So at this point, be picky. What do you mean by that? You know, you said that, you know, you accepted Jesus Christ. What do you mean? Well, you know what I mean. But not really. Did you communicate? I just don't know how to say it. Okay. Let's move on here about, you know what? God saved me by the blood of Jesus Christ. I think it's amazing. Isn't that amazing that Christ saved us by his blood? We don't have to do anything. Yeah, that's what I meant to say.
Oh, okay. Good.
That's what I thought. Good. Now that we know, we're both saved, right? You see, but that's how it happens, okay? People may not understand their salvation, and they don't want to admit it. That's how people are, okay? You are at that point. So you need to help people. Don't say, ha, gotcha, you're not saved. You know, that's not their goal. You know, it's not our goal to catch people. It's our goal to communicate with them, to help them out. So even if they get to a point where you see that they're struggling, tell them the gospel. That's where it's a perfect opportunity for you, when they don't have the words, to put the words in their mouth. Here's the gospel. Is that the one? Because if they go, oh no, that's not the one. I meant the Buddha one. You know, that would be a problem. So you need to communicate it to them when they don't have it. You need to be very picky on that. We don't give the sentence of salvation. The reason why you can't judge someone else whether they're saved or not is because you're not the one giving the sentence out. Okay? You're just a communicator. You're the messenger. Right? You're the one that has the doctrine that's able to communicate it. God is the one who will be at the judgment seat on the throne going, what do you get for eternity? He's the one doing that. Okay? Some people have an aversion to that. Some people say, well, I don't like that God's able to do that. Well, that's a problem you have with God, not me. Okay? But you can't judge you can't tell them where they're going. You're not the one that gives that sentence. But you can, I was careful of what I said, because you can discern whether someone understands the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:12 that by the Spirit of God, we should judge all things, is what it says. You know, people like to retort, well, don't judge me. Christians shouldn't judge. False. Matthew 7, where Jesus says, judge not, lest you also be judged, what he said. He's talking about hypocrisy. Later in the chapter, he tells them to judge things, because if they get it wrong, then they're going to hell. So you better judge some things. You better determine in your mind whether it's true or not. Right? And so when you're communicating with people, don't be argumentative with them, I think is the proper term. Don't be ferocious with them. But you need to judge the words that they're saying and be able to evaluate, which is the more euphemistic term, right? To evaluate what they're saying, whether or not that lines up with what's true. And then respond gently, accordingly. Okay? That's how that works. And so, we don't give the sentence, but we should be able ministers of the gospel. If nothing else, you should understand the gospel. Again, you were talking about strong and weak doctrines, and maybe you don't understand all of the chart that we go through, but if you can understand the gospel, then you're a great tool. Because a lot of people don't. And so when you're talking to people, you understand the gospel, you can evaluate, well, that's not quite right, or I didn't hear that from them, and maybe I can communicate that to them and let them know what it means to be saved. You see? So that's where you can play a role. Okay? Your testimony is to be clear. I put on the outline there one example. Jesus Christ did all the work needed to justify me in his death, burial, and resurrection. If someone talked to me and said, hey, Justin, how do you know you're going to heaven? You know, no one's asked me that here, you know, so I could be condemned to hell if you guys don't even know it. But you hear the gospel from me. But, you know, I said right here, Jesus Christ did all the work necessary that was needed for me to justify me, to save my sins. He paid for my sins. He did it all. I can tell you in a paragraph, right? And you can hear from me, based on your understanding of the gospel, whether I know it or not. Someone who doesn't know something cannot communicate it. Period. Okay? Well, you're saying, well, I know it, I just can't articulate the words. Okay, maybe, but I don't know that. It could be that you're ignorant. I don't know that you're saved until you tell me that you're saved. And I don't mean just saying, I'm saved. I mean telling me the gospel. Right? But it brings up another good point. When you're hearing someone's testimony of salvation, be careful. We're talking about evaluating what the words you hear. Be careful of these things that are said that people often, because people tend to gloss over this issue. When they hear these things, they tend to say, well, I've met that requirement. Moving on, talk about tongues. You know, when you hear things such as, oh, I believe in God. Oh, I go to church. Oh, I'm a Christian. Right? Oh, good. Well, I read this great book on tongues. you know, be picky on that. Okay? Don't move on if you've just heard someone say, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I'm Christian. Who's not a Christian in America? Really? Okay? The atheist, right? What are they? 5-6%? You know, there's 16,000 people as part of the National Atheist Association. 16,000. I'm like, well, there's 350 million people in the country. They're not doing too well. There's more people at the university in Indiana than there is in their whole organization. Everyone is religious. Most people are Christians. Say that they're some sort of religious orientation. Now, more and more people are not, I understand. But when you hear that, when people say that, then don't assume anything, okay? Hold them to it. Amplify it. There are so many aspects of the gospel. The gospel is not a one-liner. Right? I put one line on the outline there, and you heard me fumbling through that because there's so many things I can tell you about the gospel. There's never one place in the Bible where this is the whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, it takes four verses for Paul to say, okay, that the gospel that saves you is that Christ died for your sins, he was buried and resurrected the third day. But you know what? That's not all of it. Just saying Christ died for your sins and resurrected the third day doesn't tell you how he paid for your sins. It doesn't tell you the eternal life that you get from his resurrection, which he explains 20 verses later. Romans 4:25 says, for your offenses he died, and he justified you through his resurrection. There's information there you don't get in 1 Corinthians 15. So you see what I'm saying? It's not just a one-liner. It's not like, what's the gospel? Oh, you got to believe that, you know, Christ's hair was blue and his shoes were black. That's it. I mean, the gospel is an act. It's a performance. It's something that Christ has done, and you have to understand the work of it. Right? See, that's complicated. You're making it too hard. Well, I thought it was easy believism. I thought it was just believe and be saved, right? Yeah. You need to believe that Christ died for your sins, that he paid for what needed to be paid for. You know, some people, times you hear people who, when they present the gospel, they'll say things like, Christ paid for my sins on the cross, you know. And part of the reason why they say the paid for their sins part, the Bible talks about it, because they're trying to identify in a one-line sentence that you're the sinner. You can't understand the gospel, you know, without understanding that you're first a sinner. And so if you're really going to ask me to sit down and explain the gospel, I'd say, well, you know, you need to understand first that you broke God's law. Maybe before that we should understand that, you know, God exists. Okay, God exists. He made a law. You broke it, right? You understand all this? Okay, so you feel guilt now, right? You broke God's law? Okay, so let's move on over here to understand that you need some provision for this, right? You can't do anything. You can't keep any law. You understand that? Okay, so now God makes a provision for you in a man. You need a man because, you know, he can't, like, send an angel to die for you. He needs a man. So a man died on the cross for you. And God needs a blood payment because that's what the law requires. Life's in the blood, so blood has to be shed. It can't just be like a dead tree or something like that. It's got to be a man that dies. So he shed his blood on the cross, and when he died, he was buried, which confirms that he was dead, and then he resurrected, which means he defeated death. No one ever in history had done that before. So he resurrected from the dead. He gets eternal life. And so, you know, this whole thing here, I'm explaining it. It takes me minutes to do this, and we want to just communicate it in one line. Well, you got to believe this. Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. You believe it? Yeah, I believe it. All right, let's go. Now, moving on. There's so much to the gospel is what I'm trying to say here. So be very picky on when you hear someone's salvation testimony. You'll hear from them whether they understand it, whether they've thought about it before. You'll hear from them because they'll say words and you're going, yeah, I know what the doctrines you're talking about. When people learn the gospel, the grace of God, they start talking funny. Okay? They start talking real funny. I believe I have eternal life because Christ paid for my sins on the cross and resurrected from the dead. I mean, that's just kind of a weird language for everyday people to say. All right? It's not like saying, I'm a Christian. You hear that on CNN. There are 50,000 Christians over here, 100. I mean, that's a normal language. But you don't hear, there are 50,000 people over here that believed in Christ's death on the cross for their sins, and 50,000 over here that didn't. You don't hear that. That's odd. Right? But you'll hear from someone when you talk to them whether they're invested and whether they're happy about what this has happened. Whether this is the thing that saved their life. Okay? Which is the next point. When you're giving your testimony, don't wash it down. Right? Tell it like it is. What is it that saves you? Earlier we said there was an instance there where maybe someone doesn't have the words to say. Where you're going to be able to give them the gospel. Not by saying, this is what you need to believe. It's just by saying, this is what I believe. Hey, this is good. This is good news. And you're going to say something that hopefully you've thought about before And that is a clear articulation of what you're putting your faith in to save you. Right? So you need to be specific about that. Well, they may not understand all the words. Good. If they don't understand all the words, maybe they'll ask.
What does that mean? That's kind of weird.
You know, then you can explain. Right? We're crucifying the cross with Christ, and that's great, because now it's not I that live, Christ that lives in me. It's kind of strange language to use to my neighbor. But Galatians 2:20 talks about that, and that's the gospel. Right? So we should be confident about that. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we're saved by grace, not by works. It's lest any man should boast, right? It's the gift of God. Did I butcher that? Someone else will quote it for me. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Thank you. So, I mean, here you've got the verse about the gospel that we're like, oh, there's the gospel right there. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Right? And yet that's not the whole thing. There's things implied in that verse that are not communicated. Well, how are you saved by grace through faith? Faith in what? What works are you not doing? Right? I mean, you say that, and you're like, I understand all of this stuff that Christ died, and I'm saying by grace you're saved through faith. And they think that to communicate the gospel to someone, you're just going to say, you know, you need to believe that you're saved by grace through faith. I do. Oh, good. Okay, let's move on. You haven't heard anything about the cross. You haven't heard anything about Jesus. Right? You see what I'm saying here? I'm spending time on this because we need to be picky about this. This is our sole purpose, to communicate the gospel. All right, so it's okay, I think, to be specific about that. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Well, He saved us on a cross. He died. He shed His blood. He did it for your sins. Right, you're the sinner. Right, you understand that? It's not just like something that you're picking up off the store. You know, there's free samples. Everybody wants one. And so when you talk about a gospel that's free, oh sure, yeah, give that to me. You know. Wait a minute here. Do you understand that you need this thing? I mean, this is like necessary for you, because if you don't have it, then you're going to die in your sins? I'm not in that sin stuff. That sin, I mean, you're telling people we're wrong. I don't think you have that right. But you'll take what's free? That's kind of odd. See, so I mean, there's a lot of issues that surround the gospel that people have an issue with. So you can spend years dealing with that. All right? Make sure that you hear a clear testimony. If you don't, say your own to clear up the air. Right? Talk about that. Spend time with that. Don't be thrown off. Don't quickly dismiss it based off some of these cliches you hear. Okay. Child salvation is a big one. Children, they say, are the most easily are the easiest people to get the gospel to, because they're so new to everything, right? So when you communicate it to them, they'll believe it and accept it. So it's a great time to understand the gospel. But I'm always a little suspicious for some reason. When people say, oh, I got saved when I was, you know, 1.5 years old. You're going, really? 1.5 years old? That's young. You know, what happened back there exactly? You know, and well, I was 1.5, and they poured water all over me, and that was it. Oh. You see, now you learn something about their salvation, and maybe what they think now all these years later. So you see. So you need to be careful of that thing, careful of those things, and be able to handle them. All right. Now, hopefully, at some point, and this is the greatest point, when you're communicating with people that are saved, we're going to deal next week with communicating with people who have a response to you, which hopefully will be saved people who are reading their Bible and they've got a response. How do you deal with it? But so hopefully we've got to the point here where you've gotten past salvation. These guys, I've heard the gospel from them multiple times. I know that they're saved. You know, I trust them as a brother and a sister in Christ, and we're together on this. And so we're one in Christ. You know, we know we're saved together. And so now we're trying to figure out how to study the Bible, trying to figure out how to move on with our Christian life together, right? And so now what you're going to do, talking to people about right doctrine, is prioritize your issues. All right. There are some doctrines that are more significant to the spiritual growth of people than others. You're saying, what issues are you talking about? I thought the gospel was the only thing. Well, it's true. The gospel affects all things, and the gospel is the most important doctrine. But there are other things, too, as part of that gospel salvation, as part of the Bible, that that we talk about, that we deal with, that maybe you see issues in society that may need to be prioritized, may need to be set aside, maybe part of Romans 14, those doctrines that you receive brethren into, not to doubtful disputations, right? What are some examples? Right division, for one. And people ask me, can you be saved and not understand right division? Yes and no. No and yes. Yes and no. You can't understand the gospel unless you understand the gospel, the grace of God, that Paul alone writes about. So, by definition, you're dividing all those other gospels in the Bible, all that other stuff that says this is how you get eternal life, and focusing on the gospel, the grace of God. So you've got to understand that. If you got that understanding, you, by default, divided that from a works-based salvation taught back in Deuteronomy. You divided that from the works-based salvation taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, no, you can't in that sense be saved if you don't understand right division. But you have to understand the whole chart in order to be saved. No, you don't. You have to understand the whole chart in order to be saved. Right? That's ridiculous. And so that's something you work on. That's something that hopefully after you get someone saved, you can communicate with them understanding how to study their Bible. Because once they're saved, they're weak, they don't have an understanding, so you need to communicate to them how you open this book and study and get the truths out for themselves so that you can continue growing in your knowledge of the truth. Okay? That would be something I would put on the list next to salvation. You get salvation, then you work on that. Okay? I put King James Bible issue down there. Bible translations. The reason why I put that on there is because it will inevitably come up. I suggest you don't mention this immediately because it will come up on its own. You'll be talking about the Bible, and you'll be reading from your Bible, and they'll say, that's not what my Bible says. And you go, what? I thought you had a Bible. And they go, oh, no, this here has the verse missing, or this here says the exact opposite. And you'll go, oh, you've got another translation over there. That's why. So I guess our conversation's over because your Bible says something different than my Bible. The translation issue will raise itself when you talk to people. You don't have to raise it yourself. You shouldn't go to people with King James in your hand going, King James Bible is the... There are more important things to deal with, like their soul salvation and how to use the Bible they have. How to believe the Bible in your lap, I think, is a very important issue. And you can do that by example, right? You teach people by example a lot of the times. And so you teach people how to believe your Bible, saying, you know, the Bible says this about creation, Genesis 1, and I believe that. I don't understand all the science out there, but I believe that over all of it. Okay? That's called believing your Bible before men. All right? Well, I can't answer all the scientific things and all or the unscientific things or whatever else is there out there about this and that. I don't know how Jesus walked on water. I don't know how he resurrected from the dead scientifically. You know, but I believe the Bible. Right. That belief in this book over all things is something you can teach by example. All right? And that's a precursor to understanding the translation issue. So when it comes to, just as an aside here, when it comes to the translation issue, there's no reason for you to have to bring that up. It'll bring up by itself. Most people who are involved in that dispute are so off tangent to the gospel that it's sometimes a hindrance. Okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you that it is a hindrance because to have the proper words of God is significant and necessary. So if you're going to study the Bible, I think the first question in your mind should be, well, which Bible should I have? I mean, if you're invested in, well, I need to have the right one. Maybe you think there's no difference between the Bibles. Well, that's a point that you're weak on. You need to grow a little bit in your understanding because there is a significant difference. So you'll hear me talk about in my verse-by-verse studies through Colossians and how, hey, that verse is missing in the other Bibles. And that one says the exact opposite in this other Bible. Be careful of that. You can still get gospel salvation out of this one and that one, but you know, if you're really wanting to understand the words that are properly preserved from God, you need to study that out a little bit more. You need to work on that. Superstitions, angels, right? That sort of thing. An angel appeared to me last night. Well, yesterday we talked about salvation. Now we're talking about angels. I got a four-leaf clover yesterday, and I think that was God telling me something. What? You know, it's crazy things people say about God and religion. Sometimes that's not the most important thing to deal with at the beginning. Hopefully, if the Word of God gets in their soul, some of those things will be worked out naturally. All right? So dealing with people about their dreams, visions, and experiences is not a battle you're going to win. Let it lay until they get this Word of God inside them. Okay? End time stuff, prophetic signals, and that sort of thing. Everyone likes to be a prophet. This is God telling us it's the end times. Great. How were you saved again? You know, talk about the gospel. Talk about how to rightly divide. If you understand how to rightly divide your scripture, how to study your Bible, some of these issues will take care of themselves over the course of time. Over the course of time. Right? And so that they'll resolve themselves. Communion, Lord's Supper. How many times do I get asked about this? What do we do about the Lord's Supper? Who cares? What other things have you, it's the first time I've ever heard from somebody, and their question is,
what do you mean about the Lord's Supper?
What? Unless you're thinking it saves you, I don't know why you're asking me this. You see what I'm saying? There's some issues that you're like, why in the world? You know, when I was in college, it was the in thing to do, to talk about tongues. And now looking back, I'm like, why in the world did I spend my time on that? I mean, there were people I didn't even know were saved or not. Here we are disputing tongues. One girl came to me and said she was talking to a Seventh-day Adventist about tongues. And now I'm looking back going, why were you talking to a Seventh-day Adventist about tongues? She does not know the gospel. Seventh-day Adventists think the law saves them. That's part of their statement of faith. So here's an unsaved person talking to my friend saved about tongues. They get an agreement on tongues and she's still going to hell. I don't see what the purpose of that was, you see. So there's a priority to the doctrine here. Okay? You say, well, I don't know if God sends people to hell just because they don't understand the gospel exactly like you do. Good intentions do not send people to heaven. Right? Good intentions do not save people. Romans 10, verse 2 and 3, Paul says that his kinsmen in the flesh were zealous of the law, but not according to knowledge. You know, Israel and the people who rejected Jesus the Messiah, they weren't all insincere. There were some who even believed in Jesus but wouldn't confess him with their mouth. Okay? They weren't part of Jesus' group. Jesus said, if you don't confess me, then I'm going to deny you before God the Father. Okay? There are a lot of sincere people out there, a lot of serious people that really want to do right, really want to learn what's right, and we're not against people like that, even though they're in another church, another denomination. All right? But good intentions, having good motives, does not guarantee you're right and does not get you salvation either. Okay? That's, again, why we're talking about this, to hopefully we can clear up people's understanding, communicate to them the gospel, that however much they want to wish for it will not happen until they understand the gospel truth. Okay? And so this is where you're dealing with friends. This is where you're dealing with close people. We'll be doing in a couple weeks how to deal with friends and family. How to deal with people that are close to you, that you've known, and maybe you've gotten saved after, I mean, I'm with my brothers and sisters my whole life, and I get saved one day, and how am I supposed to deal with them? Because I've been having Thanksgiving with, quite frankly, I know them better than I knew God, you know. They're that close to me. So how do you deal with that? And so we were talking about that. Good intentions, good relationships do not guarantee salvation. Right? It's about understanding. You should encourage questions from people. And so if someone asks you about a question that you have, then don't hold back. Okay? Someone has a question to you about a doctrine or something. I mentioned before about some of these other doctrines about tongues and things like that. If someone asks you about it, speak clearly. So someone you don't know or someone you've been talking to about salvation comes to you and says, you know, I've been reading about water baptism. And you're going, oh, I really don't want to talk about that with you. But they ask you anyway, what do you think about this? What should you do? Well, you should try to direct it back to Christ and the gospel. Okay, but if that doesn't happen, speak specifically. Don't water it down. Right? They asked you, speak plainly. I believe water baptism was a religious ceremony that they performed to become priests to enter a kingdom. What? I was going to talk about a testimony of salvation, and here you are. You know? And so speak plainly to them. Hopefully you have an answer for some of their questions. If you do, then don't hold back. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of him, of Paul, the apostle of God, is what he says. Don't be ashamed of me. And so Ephesians 6:20, Paul says that hopefully I can speak boldly the mystery of Christ. Because it would be tempting when you're approaching your kinsmen in the flesh, people you're close to, who love the law, and you used to love the law at one time, and you're talking to them, and to kind of water down the mystery of Christ, go, you know, God still likes the law a lot, but, you know, he's not offering that for salvation today. Don't hit me. You know, don't water it down. Speak plainly. Be confident in it. Be persuaded in it. Okay? May not be popular, but they asked. If someone asks you, they need to understand that they're in the position of asking. It's one thing if you just spew a lot of stuff on people that is beyond their understanding. It's another thing if they ask you and you give them an answer and they're going, I don't like that. Well, that's not my fault. You asked me. You know, I'm just who I am in Christ. I'm just representing the truth. Of course, if you're in doubt of any of this, then steer the topic to Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. This is a good example to revolve your conversations around. 1 Corinthians 2:2.
Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Talking about excellency of speech or the wisdom of the world. He says, I declared unto you the testimony of God, and I knew nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So it's the gospel, right? And so, I mean, you should be an expert on that before we move on to other things. And so if anything, steer the topic back to that. There's 50 different ways to do that. There's 100 different approaches you can take to the gospel of Jesus Christ, depending on what their issues are, you know. And so you can talk about Christ and him crucified. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, be confident in God's word to do the work. Sometimes you just need to be quiet. We talked about listening earlier. Sometimes you just need to shut up. Okay? It takes time for information to percolate. It takes time for information to settle down into the soil of their minds and grow a little bit. So be confident that God's word, the truth of God, will work. We're saying there's 50 other things that need to understand. If they're willing to talk, then speak with them. Right? But sometimes let them go in the conversation. You know, let's talk again tomorrow or something. If it's getting too heated, if it's getting off base, you know, change the topic. Do something else. You know, you're not a bad communicator of God's truth if when someone starts to get offended, you go, hey, are you coming over to, you know, eat dinner tomorrow? And change the topic off of salvation. Because you see now that they're not getting it at all. And this is not helping. And we need to start again tomorrow. Right? But be confident in God's word to do the work. Colossians 1 verse 6. It's God's word that works in you. Okay? It's not just your brain that's working to understand the gospel. It's God's word that's working in you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that when you believe, the word of God works effectually in you. You have the spirit of God in you that's doing things that you're not aware of through the word of God. Okay, so be confident in God's word to do the work. Just real quick here, we're talking about raising an issue. We're talking about how to deal with people with right doctrine, and we finally got down to raising the topic. We dealt with dealing with yourself, understanding other people, dealing with the salvation testimony, prioritizing your doctrines, understanding that there's some things that are more important than other things. Some things will take care of themselves. Some things are things you don't need to raise, but some things you do need to raise. Some issues you do need to bring to the forefront of the conversation. And hopefully, in how you're going to do this, we'll talk more about this next week, how you're going to do this is that these doctrines, especially these basic ones you're going to raise, like salvation and things, are going to be such a part of your life that you won't have to consciously think, well, I'm going to set aside a time, 5 minutes, you know, every Friday evening to go out and communicate the gospel to someone. And you walk out the door and go, all right, looking for someone. There's a culprit right there. Go over. That should not be how it is. Okay? It should be a part of your life. It should be, you know, I say should here all the time because I know this takes a lot of spiritual growth to get to this point, but it should be such a pervasive part of your life that it just happens. Hey, we got Bible study every week at my house at 3 o'clock. Why do you have Bible study? Because I want to learn something. But you know, we have it, so you can come over. You know, Saturdays for a while, and we're still going to pick it up over at the Riley's house. We got Bible study. It's a part of the life. You come every Sunday. It's a part of your life. Can't do it on Sunday morning. Go to church. Why don't you come out? Tuesday night. First five verses. Part of your life. And whatever you're doing is a part of your life. You say a prayer there or here or after an event in your life or something that happens where you see a prayer is needed. You say a prayer. You have studies and you talk with people in your family about these doctrines because they understand it. And so if you've got people that understand, you're dealing with them about it. So just part of your thought process. Right? Events happen to you. You remind yourself of what the gospel says about it. Right. So it's such a part of your life that, you know, when things happen with people that don't know the doctrine, you may inadvertently say something that, oh, yeah, I just say that all the time when it rains because, you know, I think it's great that God doesn't hate us when it rains. And so, you know, when it rains, I say that, isn't it great that it's sun shining above the clouds and because God doesn't hate us, more peace with God. You say that all the time. I know, I'm sorry. It's because I understand the doctrine and it's working in me. You know, it should be something that's part of your conversation. Okay. It should be something that comes out of you because of what you do. And so that your life becomes defined by it. So when you don't have to think about raising an issue unless there's those times where you need to, because it will happen. Where people cannot be a part of your life for so long without understanding that an important part of your life is this. Right? That's where it should be. And so if it's not that, then you understand there's a spiritual growth that needs to be involved there. Okay?
But it should be that it happens naturally. It should not be argumentative. It should not be a debate mentality. It should not be, let's set aside 2 weeks from now to debate. We're going to argue this. Set this record straight. You know, that's not the idea. Okay? That's what turns some folks off. That's what turns some people on. People like to argue a little bit. I tend to be one of those people. I like a good debate. You know, I'm fine with that. I don't get offended by it very easily. I'm saying, let's duke it out. Ask me questions. I'm fine with it. You see, and some people just don't like that. That turns me off. That you're so confrontational, so argumentative. So Romans 14:1, you receive weaker brethren, not to doubtful disputations. 2 Timothy 2:14, if you look at 2 Timothy, Paul here is dealing with Timothy about shame. And so you see it all over this epistle. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, right before the verse we all know, study to show ourself approved, right? Verse 14 says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So that's what we talked about earlier. You should be picky about the words, but not to the subverting of the hearers. If it's going to ruin them, if it's going to ruin your cause, then stop it. Stop striving. Stop debating. Stop arguing. It's not worth you winning this battle to lose the war in the end because you've subverted the hearer. Use biblical language. Verse 16, right after the verse we all know, says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Okay, so we're not about being so subversive with our doctrine and so debating with our doctrine that we turn people off. And we're also not to be so watered down that all we talk about is vain things. All right, so you see the two bookends there. In verse 23 of the same chapter, Paul says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Every week we ask for questions here. And this is always in the back of my mind. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. The questions we get here, a lot are great questions, so we don't avoid them. But there are foolish questions that exist. Somebody pointed that out yesterday. Someone mentioned that there's no stupid questions. He goes, Aaron, just kind of off the cuff said it. Jeremy said, well, the Bible says there's foolish questions, not stupid questions, being a smart aleck, you know. And there are. There are foolish questions. The Bible says avoid foolish questions. Can God make something so large that he can't? It's so large that he can't make it, or he can't lift it. I don't know what the question. What's the question? He makes so heavy that he can't lift it. You know, so foolish. Foolish questions, you know. This circular reasoning, we talk about the inspiration of the Scripture. It's circular reasoning to use the Bible to prove that it's inspired by God. Foolish questions, you know. So there are foolish questions that exist out there, but most likely they're not yours if you're trying to study the Bible correctly. Okay, so it's not a discouragement not to ask questions, but there are foolish ones that you'll be able to identify, knowing that they do gender strifes. That's how you identify them. Foolish question, gender strife without any profit. It's a foolishness. Okay? I think we're going to save some of these other issues for next week. We're going to be dealing with the opposition and how to deal with people who understand some Bible basics, understand some information from the Bible, and we're going to deal with their response to you. Okay? And so how to talk to them about that. Are there any comments, questions? Hopefully that was helpful. Just to lay some encouragement down here to just thinking about how communication should happen. Right. Any thoughts? As we talk about this as well, I know that I'm just, a lot of this is me giving from my experience and from how I've done it before. But since there's more than one way to do things, a lot of this comes from your own experience as well. And so when you have your own ways that it works, I encourage you to share those things, you know, next week in our discussion time or whatnot. Say, you know, this is what works for me, and this is what's been going on here, so that we can learn from each other. We do that sometimes where we share what's going on so we can learn how to do that. Any comments?
I think it's good when we talk about defining the gospel as an understanding, because that's what we did. You understand something to be true. If you make the gospel a one-liner, or they said these words, I mean, you're turning it into a work. You turn the gospel into a work at that point. Something you do check off the list. You go, well, he said it, so it's good, you know. And it's, what you're looking for is an understanding of their salvation.
Yeah. It turns into multiple choice at that point. I mean, it's just a one-liner. Yeah. It's like multiple choice tests. Sometimes people guess, you know, and then just kind of circle it. Sometimes they get it right. when they don't understand the material, they just circled it. So sometimes people will tell you the right thing, and you're like, for some reason I don't think you know that well, because the way you said that doesn't seem like you understand. It seems like you're just quoting something that someone told you, you know. So it, you do recognize the difference when someone understands it and when someone's just quoting what they've heard. Yeah, good stuff.